I think it's most appropriate that the Lord has permitted this subject to come along. We've been studying for about 3 months now. If you just absorb the subject more and more, let yourself just bask in Christ our righteousness, so that you begin to push some of the legalism out of your system, I find out that I have to continually bombard my mind with the grace and goodness of the Lord and His righteousness, or I revert back automatically to struggling to be righteous in my own self. That's just something you must push yourself into and remind yourself again and again and again. So I hope that you're studying these things. As you put them all together, the Lord is giving us an abundant opportunity to understand something about grace and Christ our righteousness that we never had opportunity to study before. One of the biggest problems confronting Seventh-day Adventists is not the necessity of obedience as much as how to obey. Most of you have grown up in the Adventist Church, and even those who are converts to it have learned a great deal about what to obey, about the law, restrictions, so on and so forth. But the problem we have is, how do you do it? You can tell your children, don't do this, do that, and they can't. What do you tell them to do then? You see, how do we obey? This is where we're so negligent. It's not, what should I obey, but how can I obey that's important. Now, many say, well, the way you obey is by trying harder. That's putting confidence in the flesh, which the Bible says will not work. Others say, pray more. Still confidence in the flesh, right? Some others say, study more. And by the way, Christ our righteousness can be nothing more than studying more. And you'll never benefit by it, so far as becoming righteous. Just study and study the subject. It's very intriguing, very interesting. It'll tickle your ears and your brain, a few other things. But it doesn't benefit us because it's only a study, you see. We do not apply it to our lives. It's more than something to study, isn't that right? It's an enabling power that does something for us. Some believe it's just give more education. Teach them more about how bad their sins are. We do that with drug education, you know. Tell them how bad it is and they'll stop. Many know how bad it is and never stop. Education does not necessarily stop people from sinning. You must have a knowledge of what is sin, that's true. But education will not educate them out of sinning. Some say if you just give them a better understanding of their problem, the background, how they got into this fix, why they feel the way they do, why they do the way they do, you see? Sort of a psychological environment thing. Then everything will be all right. You can understand all you want to about the subject and everything will still not be all right, isn't that right? Many, many people have cataloged the whole history of their environment, their circumstances, their heredity, everything else, and they still go out on the same way. They're just knowledgeable. These things do not change us. Many have tried all these things for many years, and they come to the assumption that nothing works. Nothing works. And so you can't be obedient. Some can manage a superficial, external type of obedience, and they call that righteousness. But the real name for that is deception, hypocrisy, because it does not come from the heart. They do not really delight to do His law. They do it because they have to. That's the way to be saved. But somehow it must come into the heart before there's genuine obedience. Righteousness by faith succeeds when it's the genuine article. And there are all kinds of theories about Christ our righteousness, righteousness by faith. The genuine article succeeds. It's the only one that will succeed. Now, why do human beings fail? Why do we fail in all our attempts to be righteous? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 524. This is talking about the Old Covenant, and about the children of Israel who said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And this is what happened to them, and this is why it happened. Page 524, Patriarchs and Prophets. Before there could be any permanent reformation, the people must be led to feel their utter inability in themselves. So when you've prayed more and studied more and tried harder and educated more and understood more and still aren't obedient, all you're discovering is your inability to serve the Lord of yourself. And that's the right conclusion to come to. I cannot do it. But someone can do it. Someone can do it in me and for me too. Before there could be any permanent reformation, the people must be led to feel their utter inability in themselves to render obedience to God. While they trusted in their own strength and righteousness, it was impossible for them to secure the pardon of their sins. They could not meet the claims of God's perfect law, and it was in vain that they pledged themselves to serve God. Do you hear those words? Impossible, in vain, cannot be done. The purpose of the old covenant was to show the people that they could not do what they promised to do. They are unable. It continues, it was only by faith in Christ that they could secure pardon of sin and receive strength to obey God's law. Twofold. Not only pardon for sin, but strength to obey God's law. Both are come through the power found in Christ. Only through faith in Christ is that accomplished. They must cease to rely upon their own efforts for salvation. They must wholly trust in the merits of the promised Savior if they would be accepted of God. Now, over and over, a sinner thinks that he has to do it himself. He keeps on trying. And all we're learning is our utter inability. And we think when we have discovered our inability that we're lost. And that's not true. When we discovered our inability, we're finally on the road toward righteousness because we might trust someone else now instead of sinful self, you see. And that's an important step on the way. And people come to see me just so discouraged because they discovered they could not. And I always say, praise the Lord. That's marvelous. You're making progress. And they say, you must be insane. And I say, blessed are the insane then. Because many, many people do not know they cannot. Many people come to church for 50 years and still haven't discovered that one step that they cannot. They refuse to believe it. It's progress when you've discovered you cannot. It really is. Tremendous progress. The Lord has done you a favor. And somehow your mind has comprehended it. And you ought to thank Him for that. The purpose of the old covenant was to teach them their utter inability. They could not do it. The Egyptians thought they could serve God and appease Him. The Jews got the same idea and came out and tried it with Jehovah, and it wouldn't work. The Lord was trying to teach them a lesson. Always and forever, it seems that the sinner is trying to say, like a little child, let me alone, I want to do it, I can do it, give me more time. You know, children say that, don't they? Independent, arrogant, think we can do it. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 13:23, and we heard it so many times and believe it so little, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We've been accustomed to do evil. We can no more do good than the Ethiopian can change his skin or leopard his spots. When you discover your utter inability to do good of yourself, you're just agreeing with the Bible. Should agree in the first place, but we're slow to learn, aren't we? That's what it says, and that's what it teaches, and we must accept it. Of himself, the sinner is helpless to obey. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, as I said so many times, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. There is no power in the sinner unless he's connected to a power outside of himself to do good for the Lord. Now, in that John 15:5, Jesus said that the power is the vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. The power is in the vine. If you're attached to me, you'll bring forth good fruit and much fruit. If you're not attached to me, you'll die. Read those verses in John 15. So unless there's some kind of a intimate relationship, some kind of a contact with the power, we are utterly helpless. Without me, you can do nothing. Without attachment to the vine, you accomplish nothing. Just die and deteriorate. That's all there is to it. The Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We only receive that power by being plugged into Him, so to speak. Isn't that right? Several years ago, I pastored a church. I went over there one day, and the furnace wouldn't work. Turned on the thermostat, nothing happened. By the way, that happened to this church, too. That's why it gets cold here sometimes. And I went around and checked everything, and it just wouldn't work. So I checked some of the lights, and they wouldn't work either. My very logical brain said something's wrong with the circuit breakers. Went back to the little kitchen that church and tried all the circuit breakers, and went out and checked the furnace and the lights, and still no life, you see. They still wouldn't work. One more solution. Go outside, and it had a large fuse box, these big, long cylindrical fuses, you know. And I pulled out one of those, and sure enough, it was burned out. Went down to the hardware store and bought another one, plug it in, pulled the switch down, you know. Went inside, and all the lights are burning, and the furnace going full blast. Why? Contact, right? Communication. Only one reason why. We were now plugged in. The power was available. All it takes. Nothing more. When you do wrong, you get after yourself for doing wrong. and you castigate yourself and go around with a guilty conscience for hours and say, why'd I ever do that foolish thing, you know? Now, you can do the same thing at home. What do you think of a person where, you know, they go out and the light bulbs won't burn? And they get angry at the light bulbs, you know? Maybe they take a bat and swat them and break them all to pieces. They go on and say, those people sold me bad light bulbs. But they're all the same. They aren't burning, you know? And he never goes and checks the circuit breakers of the fuse box to find out if there's any power coming in the house. What would you think of people like that? We do that spiritually all the time. We look at the lack of power in our lives and we say it's the fault of the light bulb. It's the fault of that sin. It's my proneness to sin. And therefore, somehow I must stop sinning, we say. Somehow I must start doing right. Now, the answer to make the light bulb burn correctly, you know, is to get electricity in the house, right? And to the light bulb. Or to the refrigerator, or whatever it might be, the radio or the TV. The answer to a Christ-like life is Christ in the life. Contact. By faith. If I want to do right and stop doing wrong, the answer is to get the right power in my life. It's plugging in the plug, you see, until the power comes into life, and he enables me to do what I cannot do. A light bulb itself is empty and helpless. It's merely dust. The Bible says we are dust. And we're helpless. But in Christ and Christ in me, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengthens me. Without him, I can do nothing. The Bible says both of those things. And so it's not castigating yourselves and condemning yourselves because you've done wrong. It's discovering that when you've done wrong and cannot do right, that somehow you've separated yourselves. Someone has pulled the switch, you know, or pulled out the cord. Somehow or other, the power is separate from you, and you're not living the life because you can't do without him. Faith is the communication, the channel, that connects us with the power of Christ. So when you find yourselves doing wrong, don't get so upset about the wrongness. Say, somehow, someone's cut the wires of my faith. Someone's turned the switch on my faith. Somehow I'm not living in faith in contact with Christ. Now, for some reason or other, it takes a great deal of wisdom to understand this. That it's the lack of power in the life that makes me deficient. Not the fault of the life, necessarily. It's not because that I've sinned that's so terrible. It's I've severed relations with Jesus. I must come back and communicate with him, find an intimate relationship, some kind of plug-in, some kind of contact. Desire of Ages, page 668, is a marvelous quotation. I have several of them right now. Very brief one. 668, Desire of Ages. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. We read that and we say, oh, I give up. I can't continue to obey. The question is not whether you can continue to obey. The question is, can you know him? Can you know him? How well do you know him, or how little do you know him, you see? That's the big problem. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. That's the result. Knowing him is the important factor, isn't that right? The results will come automatically when I know him. So knowing him is so very important. Ministry of Healing, page 115. 115, Ministry of Healing. It is his grace that gives man power to obey the laws of God. It is this that enables him to break the bondage of evil habits. It is his grace that gives man power to obey the laws of God. It is this that enables him to break the bondage of evil habits. So what must I be concerned about? Evil habits? No, grace. Right? When I know his grace, when I thrive in it, when I bask in it, when I take hold of it by faith, you see, that gives me power. If I'm not functioning properly, give me power, right? It is his grace that gives me power. It is this that enables him to break the bondage of evil habit, you see. It's not trying harder. It's not praying more. It's not studying more. It's not better understanding it. It's grace, you see. The first quotation is knowledge of God. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 364. 364, Book 1, Selected Messages. When we seek to gain heaven through the merits of Christ, the soul makes progress. When we seek to gain heaven through the merits of Christ, not through our own struggles and attempts, through his merits, the soul makes progress. Now put the emphasis on the thing that you can do, the merits of Christ. The result is progress in the soul, you see. Knowing God, the result is power. The grace of God, enabling power. Get the idea? Knowledge of God, grace of God, and the merits of Christ. These things are the things that bless us and make us able. Review and Herald articles, August 19, 1890. Review and Herald, August 19, 1890. Human effort without the merit of Christ is worthless. And there again, it's the merit of Christ, you see. The plan of salvation is not understood to be that through which divine power is brought to man in order that his human effort may be wholly successful, not partially. Christ Object Lesson, page 312. By his perfect obedience, he has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. Now you must look at these things carefully. We think we understand them so well. But I must not look at myself. I must look at his perfect obedience. When I find myself imperfect, not obeying, look at his perfection, his obedience, his merit, you see? That's where the power is. It's not in me. So I must continue to look to him, behold his merits. Look at his perfection, especially where my imperfections are lying, you see. Watch him. Behold him. Message to Young People, page 165. Message to Young People, 165. He came to show man how to obey, how to keep all the commandments. He laid hold of divine power, and this is the sinner's only hope. That power, that's important. The power is in him, not in us. I must reach out by the arm of faith and plug into the power. I do this by thought processes. I choose to think about him. I choose to read about him. I choose to behold his righteousness and his merit, you see, his grace, and learn to know him. I choose to study about him. By doing this, I'm plugging into divine power. He has the power. Knowledge of him, the grace of him, seeing his merit, so on and so forth, makes me a different person. One more, Steps to Christ, page 70. You must take Christ, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. God so loved the world that he gave Christ. Is that true? You must take Christ, Steps to Christ says, page 70. Take him as what? As your everlasting helper. Now, everlasting does not only mean endlessly, it means continuously. Every second, every moment of the day and the night. As your everlasting helper, take him to give you power to obey. Now, in all these quotations, is pointing to something outside of self, whereby you find the power, the ability, to do what God asks us to do. God never asks us to do something without providing the ability to do it. That ability is not inherently in ourselves. I turn to him, I plug in by the arm of faith, the cord of faith, until the power functions in me. Then Christ works out his will inside of me. So it is that when we do not obey, there's often no connection with divine power. When I do obey, there is connection. And it's that simple. In other words, your daily devotional life, your mind stayed on Jesus, you're trusting him, your faith in him, you're looking to him, you're thinking about him, you're walking with him and talking with him. This is how you plug in. And that's the secret of a different life. It's the absence from that, disconnecting from him, that is the secret of a sinful life. And I watched my life too long now. I've discovered that when I have plenty of time for devotional life, that my life is much different. And I'm much happier, and I'm much easier to live with, too. When I neglect this for any period of time, immediately my old life takes over, and I'm unlike Christ totally. Don't come around me then. Bad time. And when people come to me and tell me how sin is overwhelming them, I simply ask them the question, you know, how long has it been since you plugged in, since you turned on the switch? How long has it been since the lights burned because you had contact with him, you see? How long has it been since there's been a divine life in you by the power of Christ surging into your life, into your mind? How long has it been? And every time they're overwhelmed about their sins, it's been quite some time. And we just drift along, you know, hoping that it's going to be different. But there's no other way to be different except by having contact with him. And the more intimate, the more personal, the more lengthy, the better, right? Abide in him, dwell in him, This is the secret of the life. What is this cord that you plug in? What is it that accomplishes this? Faith in what and how? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, is a verse that Ellen White has recommended. We study frequently. Much secret found here and much power, according to this verse. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. If you go home and use this for a memory verse, it'll help you greatly, I believe. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's where the power is, right? The power is in divinity. There's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by those promises you might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. The way I have divinity abiding in me, the way that power functions in me, is through faith in these promises. I must take the promises as though God had made them personally to me, and through these I connect up with God. I become a partaker of His divine nature, in which there is so much power that I need. You must do something with the promises. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and Hebrews 4, verse 1, for there's a continuity there, I believe, tells you what you have to do with promises or they don't function very well. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, and chapter 4, verse 1. Speaking of the children of Israel and how a promise did not work for them. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? He said, you're not going to come in the promised land. Why? Because you didn't believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now the next verse. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He made a promise to them of a land of milk and honey, a beautiful rest. But they couldn't enter into it. They could not receive the fulfillment of the promise. Why? Unbelief, the Bible says. Now the Lord says, you be careful, even fear, lest a promise being made to you, you'll come short of it by unbelief. So promises are only effective when we have faith in the promises and the promiser, right? We must have faith in Him and that He means to do well for us. Now, verse 14 of that chapter is also important. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We partake of that divine nature if we hold our confidence steadfast. Confidence is trust, and trust is an aspect of faith. So let's talk about faith here. If we hold our faith steadfast, our confidence in Him, we will be made partakers of Christ. We are made, not will be. We are made partakers of Christ. Without that faith, we're not made partakers. There must be a confidence in Him or doesn't function. Verse 12 now, going backwards up the ladder there. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. Unplugging is the separating, severing the connection. Faith is the connector. And faith functions by believing God's precious promises. And as I trust His promises, something happens in me. I am made a partaker of the divine nature. He makes the promise. I believe the promise. A connection is made by faith. And faith is a channel. Faith is a wire all the way from here to heaven, so to speak, on which messages can be communicated. And a blessing, a power comes through that to me that enables me to do it. So it's believing that promise and applying that promise to my life that enables me to function. Is trusting God to perform what He's promised. Abraham did that in Romans chapter 4. You can read that when you have time. So only when I'm connected to Him, by laying hold on something He has promised by faith, then I begin to perform. So the big question in obedience is, am I a believer? You see, there's no doing without believing. There's no performance without faith. There's performance, but it's man's, not God. And it's man's filthy righteousness, which are filthy rags, not God's perfect righteousness, you see, which is no blemish or stain. So without belief, there is no righteousness. Without faith, that's an impossibility. So faith brings a connection to righteousness and power and enables the sinner to do what he's not been able to do. So the big question is, are you a believer? Well, you say, I believe the truth. I wouldn't be a Seventh-day Adventist. That's not what I asked you. Are you a believer in God's goodness to you? Are you a believer in all His promises made to you? Do you try His promises? Do you lay hold of them? Do you apply them to your own life? You see, are you really a believer in God's love for you, that He's made provision for you, that you're special in His eyes, in His mind, and therefore He does things for you? Is your connection strong by having a strong faith in God? Or do you have a loose wire someplace, you see? And I don't mean up here. That faith connection, you see, between us and heaven. Now, I'm sure that most of us do, but often we do not. We think we do, but that's not really true. And when we find ourselves in very strait circumstance in life, we'll discover, you see, that we really haven't had much of a connection. Mount of Blessings, page 146, I read, but a belief that does not lead to obedience is presumption. A belief, a faith that doesn't lead to obedience is presumption. If I say I believe but do not obey, I really do not even believe. Even though I say I believe the commandments and all these other things, I really don't believe if I do not perform. So poor performance means poor belief. Lack of confidence in God. Steps to Christ, page 61, obedience is the fruit of faith. So if I really lay faith, hold faith in Christ, you see, obedience will result. Naturally result. This was the great argument of James in Desire of Ages, page 126. Faith claims God's promises and brings forth fruit in obedience. Faith claims God's promises. Desire of Ages, page 126. And brings forth a natural result, fruit in obedience. That's what James said. Now, this is where we fail. We keep examining and wondering why we cannot seem to obey. And the real flaw in our lives is we do not believe. I've looked at my own heart too many times, and I've been frustrated over and over again. Why do I not stop disobeying, and why do I not start obeying? What's wrong? And I scrutinize the causes for my bad temper or something like that, you know, and what happened that day, and what I haven't done, and all these things. And I just get more frustrated. I can see some logic behind this, but it doesn't help me. And after a while, the Spirit of God in His patience says, now, how long has it been since you really sat down and had a good connection with the Lord? How long has it been? How long has it been since you really found a blessing in prayer? That you knew you made contact, that you weren't just talking, but you knew that God was speaking to you and you heard Him speak to you in your mind's ear, so to speak. How long has it been since you did more than have a morning watch going through the motions, but you fed your own soul and that day you went out feeling bolstered and encouraged and strong? And all day long, a verse or a thought would go through your mind over and over again. Yesterday morning in my devotions, I went back in the book on grace, and I was reading the one for the day before. I think it was 2 days ago. And down at the bottom it says, the blessing will come through faith when we surrender to God. It's gone over my mind for 48 hours now. The blessing will come from God when we when the soul surrenders to God. The blessings will come by faith when the soul surrenders to God. And that's gone over and over in my mind. That's devotional life. When you go to bed that night, you can still remember the text you read that morning or a quotation. And it still means something to you, you know? You're still searching it. Still feeding your soul on it. You found something to chew on. It sticks. There's a meaning. There's a blessing. There's food for the soul. And you go, you're stronger that day. But when a devotionist leaves nothing, and you leave, and 5 minutes later you can't remember one thing you read or studied, that's not devotion. That's a ceremony. It's empty. It's vain. Just motions. And somehow we must make contact until an impression is made, you see. Something lasting results in the life that sticks with you all through the day. A real good sermon on Sabbath morning ought to feed your soul the whole week long, or at least a prayer meeting. It ought to come over again and again in your mind. And preachers ought to aim for goals like that. ought to bless our congregation the whole week. The Lord ought to use us to bless you. Then you're getting some food, you see, something that the Lord is providing for your necessities, so that you begin to live and thrive on it. Now, this idea of believing, and I've mentioned it here before, but some of you haven't heard about it, is we get so wrapped up in obedience, we forget that it's faith that leads to obedience. And I want to show you that believing is also obedience. Believing is a good work. I mentioned here before, but I'll study it again. 1 John 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, my law. Now, this is my commandment you ought to obey. What is it? That we should believe. Not do. This is my commandment to believe. That's the doing that God requires. This is my commandment that you should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. The first commandment there is to believe on his name. To obey a commandment is a good work, right? So believing is a good work. Now Jesus literally says that in John chapter 6 verse 29. You ought to put these two texts together. It's amazing that John is the one who wrote about this. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Now, work is doing, is it not? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work that God recommends, that God requires, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. In both cases, a commandment and work is connected with believing. And we've always thought that works and believing were separate, two opposites. That believing was one thing and works were another thing. The Bible doesn't agree with you about that. The Bible says that a good work is to believe, even the work of God. And God recommends that. And to obey a law is to believe. This is his commandment that you believe. So you're actually obeying a commandment by believing, and that's some doing that's good that God requires of us and recommend strongly. When we ask what we should do, you say, well, you better keep the Sabbath, do this and this and this and the other thing, don't you? Paul didn't say that. He wasn't against the Sabbath. He wasn't against tithing or mission activity. He said, if you want to be saved, there's one thing only you can do. Believe. That's what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house too. Believing is a good work. You must accept that. Faith does something for men that other things will not do. May I hasten to some other texts in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the Bible uses that word impossible. You can do all the good works you want to. Without faith, they're all no good. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever we do that's not an act of faith is an act of sin. So faith is something I can do. It's an obedience that is possible for you and I to do. When we obey by believing, we're becoming connected to the divine power. When I believe I'm connected to him, then he produces good fruit and good results in my life. Faith comes first, that believing, that is something man can do. I am inspired by his love for me, by his trustworthiness, by your testimony concerning his faithfulness. I believe him too. As I believe him, I lay hold on him. I plug into the socket, and power comes into my life to obey because I'm connected to the one who can obey. I'm no longer trusting in myself. Then obedience to all of God's requirements is possible because the Lord can do all things, and I can do all things through him that strengthens me. We must make certain then that our faith is in him. Now many Seventh-day Adventists have joined the church who have faith in the church. Many have joined the church who had faith in the doctrine or faith in the prophecies. Many had faith in the Bible studies they took. But have you joined the church because you had faith in Jesus? You cannot live the Christ-like life by faith in the church, nor by faith in doctrines, nor by faith in prophecies or teachings. You can only find the power by faith in Jesus. This does not eliminate teachings or doctrines at all, does it? Not at all. It makes them more important. But I must have my faith in him, not in just teachings. I must not segregate theories and ideas from Christ. I must have the truth as is found in Christ. Only Christ can enable me to obey. No one else can do that. So my confidence must not be in things, but in a person. Not ideas, but in Jesus. I must serve and believe in the Son of the living God. In him there's power, there's strength, there's hope, there's righteousness. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the door to the sheepfold. He's the blessed hope, the Bible says. In him are found all the riches of God. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, in him I can do all things. Without him I can do nothing. Faith in him produces righteousness in me. There's a marvelous quotation, Acts the Apostles, pages 563 to 4. Acts the Apostles, 563 to 4. There are many who, though striving to obey God's commandments, have little peace or joy. See, they believe in his commandments, or they wouldn't strive to obey them. There are many who, though striving to obey God's commandments, have little peace or joy. This lack in their experience is the result of a failure to exercise faith. Then it describes them very vividly. They walk, as it were, in a salt land. Nothing grows there, you see. A parched wilderness. They claim little when they might claim much. For there is no limit to the promises of God. Remember, we're made partakers of the divine nature by those promises. They claim little, and they might claim much, for there is no limit to the promises of God. The Lord would have all his sons and daughters happy, peaceful, and obedient. He would have us that way. That's his will. Through the exercise of faith, the believer comes into possession of these blessings. Through the exercise of faith. See, it isn't striving to do better. It isn't striving to do right. It isn't praying to do right. It's through the exercise of faith the believer comes into possession of these blessings. What are the blessings? Happy, peaceful, and obedient. Through faith, every deficiency of character may be supplied. No qualifications. Through faith, every deficiency of character may be supplied. Every defilement cleansed. Every fault corrected. Every excellence developed. Can you ask for more? Through faith. Don't kick yourself because you fail. Don't keep condemning yourself and criticizing yourself because you're failing. Say, go around and look for the broken circuit someplace, you see. Where's the switch off? Where's the wire unplugged? Where's the circuit breaker off? Where's the fuse missing? Where is it at? You see, get plugged back in. That's the secret of the godly life. Every deficiency of character supplied, every defilement cleansed, every fault corrected, every excellence developed. How? Through faith. That simple. Now this faith is not merely praying, Lord help me. It is laying hold on Christ. See, literally communicating, touching him, reaching out and grabbing him, like the woman who touched the hem of his garment. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Why? She trusted that he would heal her, right? That he could, that he would desire to do that. There's a contact made, laying hold on Christ by faith, as our power and our hope, as our strength, as our righteousness, is trusting Christ by thinking of him, by looking to him, by abiding in him, by walking with him, by talking with him. It's constantly realizing he's my only hope. There is no other hope. I cannot do it. He must do it for me. This is the kind of faith that accomplishes great things. One more quotation, I'll close with this. Testimonies to Ministers, page 388 and 9. 388 and 9, Testimonies of the Minister. This tells you the how now of the faith. As the mind dwells upon Christ, the character is molded after divine similitude. The mind dwells upon Jesus. Thinking about him, contemplating him, meditating, as I dwell upon Christ, the character is molded after divine similitude. The thoughts are pervaded with a sense of his goodness. The thoughts are pervaded with a sense of his goodness. His love. We contemplate his character, and thus he is in all our thoughts. We contemplate his character, and thus he is in all our thoughts. His love encloses us. Largely a mental thing, you see. If we gaze even a moment upon the sun in its meridian glory, and meridian means at noontime, if you gaze on it just a moment, the sun, look out of your eye, you see. When we turn away our eyes, the image of the sun will appear in everything upon which we look. You look at the sun, there's a disc, a gleaming. You look at your car, it's on top of your car. You look at the church, it's on the church. You look at the house, on the house. Isn't that right? You look at your spouse, and it's on your spouse. If we look at the sun as meridian glory, even for a moment, when we turn away our eyes, the image of the sun will appear on everything upon which we look. Thus it is when we behold Jesus. When you look at Jesus, everything we look upon reflects his image, the Son of Righteousness. When you really allow yourself to be temporarily blinded by staring at him in morning worship, everything you see that day will be have Christ superimposed upon them or upon it. Everything. The whole day long. We cannot see anything else, she says after doing this, or talk of anything else. His image is imprinted upon the eye of the soul, softening and subduing our whole nature. By beholding, we are conformed to the divine similitude, even the likeness of Christ. All by staring by faith, looking, beholding, contemplating, dwelling, thinking about him, you see, until he imprints himself upon the eye of the mind, and everything and everyone you see, there is Christ in all his glory, beaming at you, out of them and out of it. Faith succeeds because faith beholds. Faith trusts the one who has all this power, all this righteousness, all this glory, the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look at him. Behold him constantly. And you cannot avoid being righteous and like him. Let us stand for prayer. Loving Father in heaven, help us to understand that the Lord does not ask the impossible of weak human beings, that he makes possible all things he requires of us. He would not frustrate us and torment us with constant failure. Surely he would not be a loving Father if he did that. And as he looks down upon us in our frustrating lives, in all our striving and attempts to be righteous, surely he must long to help and bless us. May we see that there's only one righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all power is vested in him. Apart from him, we're helpless. With him, we can do all things. Lord, help us to do the one thing we can do. Believe. Trust. To every man, he gives a measure of faith. He's even the giver of that. And as we, by faith, lay hold on Jesus and trust in him and his wonderful promises, his marvelous divine power comes to abide in us, and he makes us like himself. Lord, take away the striving to be better and help our unbelief. May we have a precious contact with him. May we love him supremely as we behold his loving us first. May every day we find ourselves sitting at Jesus' feet, plugged into that marvelous power that's able to transform us and give us the mind of Jesus. May we constantly behold him, that as we turn away for a moment, there Jesus in all his radiant glory is superimposed on all of life. Help us to see Jesus and live like him. Have strong faith in him, for this is the way of success and righteousness. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.